morning. Our first reading this morning is from the book of the prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah had this incredible vision from the Lord, where the Lord spoke to him directly, and he recorded what was given to him. And this was about 730 years before Jesus came. And so from Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "The vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw during the reigns of King Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, the kings of Judah." We go down to verse 10 and read through to verse 20, where the Lord shares his total distaste of where Jerusalem has got to, that they have got all these particular feasts, but they don't honour him with their hearts, and there's only a small remnant remain there to do his word and work with their heart. And God says, "I will carry you away into captivity to Babylon unless you repent." So here is what he's saying. "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me? Says the Lord. I've had more than enough of your burnt offerings, of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and of he-goats. When you come to meet with me, who has actually asked you to do this? This trampling around in my courts. Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. Your new moons, your Sabbaths, your convocations, I can't bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts, my soul hates these. They have become a burden to me, and I am weary of bearing them. You spread your hands out in prayer, but I'm going to hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I am not going to listen. Your hands now are covered in blood. You need to wash and make yourselves clean. You take your evil deeds and take them out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do that which is right. Seek justice. Encourage those that you have oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Look after and plead the cause of the widows. Come on now, let us talk and reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins to me are like scarlet, I can make you white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you return and become willing and obedient, you will eat the best from this land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken this." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
Amen.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 12, verses 32 to 40.
Praise and glory to God.
"Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you a kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds him watching when he comes. Truly, I tell you, He will dress himself to serve. He will have them recline at the table and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds him ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or towards daybreak. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. So you must also be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. This is the Gospel of Christ.
Praise to Christ the Word. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. When I was a student in Dunedin, I would often travel to see my parents in Timaru. The most pleasant way to travel between Dunedin and Timaru back then was the Southerner, the train that ran daily between Invercargill and Christchurch. The fares were actually quite similar to bus fares, so even as a poor student, I could justify train travel. If I went to Timaru for the weekend, I would catch the train from Dunedin to Timaru on the Friday and then return by bus to Dunedin on the Sunday evening. So I became somewhat of a regular on that Friday train, and I was not the only one. When Transscenic decided to run late Friday trains, the times suited me perfectly. But it seems they did not suit many other people, because the late Friday trains were relatively empty and the experiment didn't last long. But in those few months, regular travellers got to know each other a bit better. One day I was reading a chunky volume of theology by Karl Barth on that train. A young man I had gotten to know a bit came to sit near me and asked me what I was reading. I explained that it was all about God, the Bible, and the church. He asked me whether I was going to church regularly. When I said yes, he said, well, he knew a bit about church as well. I used to date a minister's daughter, he continued. He didn't like me, the minister, and tried to separate us. And then my girlfriend got pregnant. I wanted that baby, but he forced his daughter to abort the baby. That minister killed my child. Is there anything in the Bible and anything about God that justifies that? Well, I, of course, was taken aback a bit. I assured him that no, there's nothing that could justify that. It certainly would be totally against the Christian ethics outlined in the book I was reading. So he leaned in closer. You know what really makes me angry? He's up there on Sundays singing hallelujah and preaching about God, hope, faith, and love. And then he does things like that to his own daughter. It's the hypocrisy of it all. Well, at that he went to a different table. I pretended to read my book. We didn't talk anymore that day. We did talk again on some other trips, but really the subject wasn't raised again. Clearly, in that minister's life, there was a disconnect between worship and life. And our reading from Isaiah points out a similar disconnect between life and worship. God's word that Isaiah proclaims goes so far as to state that God loathes the people's worship because of the disconnect between their life and their worship, between the words they say in the sanctuary and the deeds they do in the world. So he said, your new moons and your appointed festivals my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you stretch out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen, because your hands are full of blood. And so worship is under judgment, because there it served to ease consciences instead of sharpening them. Worship is supposed to refocus us on God's dimension, which always also includes the needs of the world around us. Even though worship also brings us comfort and assurance, yes, it is not disconnected from the world. And so Isaiah really called the people then and calls us today to integrate our life and worship, to reorientate our whole lives towards God. Now, it's clear that this is not a call to give up worship, but a call to focus less on the ritual for ritual's sake and more on the alignment of God's actions and our own actions. Now, today, critics of the church may seize upon this passage and ask, why spend all that money on church buildings, offices, ministers, and church services? Give the money to the needy and do away with the church. But that is not what the Bible advocates, for that would mean the loss of our reorientation towards God. We need that holy space, we need that time set apart for God, and we need it to impact our entire lives. So we need worship so that it shows in our action. Now, in particular, Isaiah called the people to learn to do good, to seek justice, to rescue the oppressed, to defend the orphan, plead for the widow. We need to care for the most vulnerable. God's people do that. But sometimes that is very hard, even harder probably in our own days. We disagree on who the vulnerable are, especially in a time when claims of vulnerability are used in power plays. We disagree even more what should be done to help the vulnerable. And then we are afraid to be judged by society when Christian ethics differ from the mainstream. We may feel ill-equipped for that challenge. Even in situations where all that seems clear, we may question our principles when the vulnerable lash out, the help given is abused, and all the situations are very disturbing and complex. And even if we give that task to institutions who no doubt are often better equipped than we ever can be, as a church, we had to make the bitter experience that exactly there where our help was focused, the vulnerable were exploited and our help was steeped in sin. The abuse scandals have taught us that good intentions and a good reputation are not enough. Our help has to be steeped in actual care. Well, despite all that uncertainty, we are still called to continue to care however we can. We are called to care even if we wonder whether our actions make any difference. In the gospel reading today, Jesus is telling his listeners to be ready for the hour when the Son of Man is coming. That readiness clearly is not a withdrawal from the world, but an orientation of our own life towards Jesus. The expectation of Jesus coming, that involves care for this world, even in all its uncertainty. Rather than not worrying about the world, the expectation of Jesus coming can give us the perspective of bringing something of God's goodness to the fallen world here. Now, the parable of Jesus actually continues in the gospel, but we didn't read it because, well, it's a bit harsh, and the writers of the lectionary didn't want to burden you with that. Anyway, Jesus there said that if a servant has been appointed as a steward and then proceeds to beat the other servants and to eat and drink, well, the master would come on a day the servant would not expect and punish him. So if we know what our master requires, then we are to do that here already, now, in the expectation of our master's coming. Our lives need to be informed by the master's will. Therefore, we pray that our whole lives are already filled by the will of our Father in heaven. Amen.